Good morning, everyone. It's very good to be with you here today. And I don't know how it ended up that I ended up being here. I think one day Pastor Dave was extremely desperate to find someone to speak for him, and I just happened to be available. And so, but he just keeps inviting me back, usually when he has to leave. But I'm just, it's such a privilege to be here with you. And my family and I, we attend an Alliance Church in Windsor Park, but I grew up in the E-Free, and so I always feel comfortable coming back to an E-Free church. So my sermon today is entitled, Pray for ...who? And it's kind of interesting. I've been thinking about this topic for a while, and I decided I'm finally going to speak on it. And so I'm excited to share with you a little bit about what God's been sort of putting on my heart lately. So I'm married. My wife, Jobina, is there in the third row there. And one time we went on a date, but it was kind of a strange date. We went to see a Christian author speak at the Fort Garry Hotel. And the Fort Garry Hotel is kind of fancy, so I thought, oh, well, we can kind of make this into a date. It'll be kind of nice but kind of spiritual at the same time, right? It's win-win. And I didn't know much about the author. I just heard that he was Arabic and that he had an interesting story. So I got the tickets. When we got there, though, I noticed that there were all these security guards everywhere, and they looked very serious. And usually you don't see that at many Christian events. So then we started to go into the auditorium for the main speaking. And then something happened there that has never happened on a date ever before and since. And that was that we were searched for weapons. Which I don't think either of us were expecting. And that kind of freaked Jobina out a little bit, and kind of freaked me out a little bit too. But after a few anxious moments of waiting, the author came out and introduced himself. And his name was Mossab Hussan Youssef. And Youssef was the son of one of the highest leaders of Hamas. Hamas is a Muslim resistance movement and terrorist group, and they are dedicated to the liberation of Palestine and the destruction and overthrow of Israel through any means. So this Youssef, he was raised by his father in this family and in an atmosphere of extreme violence and anger and hate, most of it dedicated towards the state of Israel. And yet somehow, in spite of his background, Youssef actually ended up becoming a spy for the Israelis against Hamas. In fact, he had a code name, the Green Prince, because he was so high up in Hamas's organization. And what's also quite interesting is that he converted to Christianity. And so his story was just absolutely fascinating, quite interesting. But what I remember the most is that how he came to know Christ. And he came to know Christ by actually just reading three of Christ's words. And those radical words gripped him so much that he just became convinced that the Bible must be true and that Jesus was truly the Savior of the world. And what three words did Youssef read? Love your enemies. There was something about love your enemies that made so much sense, that just grabbed him, and he found truth, and his whole life changed. Today, I believe that Jesus is inviting us to hear those exact words and to see our lives and those around us changed as well. But before we get more into that, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Thanks for putting this topic on my heart. But it's a tough one, Lord. And so we just ask right now that you would help us. Help us to hear these radical words of Jesus and help us to understand how they can apply to us. But most of all, Lord, I just ask that you give us the courage and the strength to find a way to obey them. And to do that, we need to trust and surrender to you in whole new ways. So we ask for your help and for your Spirit to be here with each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Yusuf, he would ask himself a lot of the time, who is my enemy? And so I'm going to ask you the same question. Who is your enemy? Or who are your enemies? You know, I remember one time, one of my sons, when he was quite young, I think he was like 5 or 6 years old, we took him to Sunday school in our church. And they just look all so cute, you know, just sort of trotting into their Sunday school classroom. And so after the service was done, we went to pick him up, and I just saw him staring at one of his classmates. What's wrong? I said. But he just glared at that other boy. And I said, did that boy do something to you? And then his eyes, they just turned into like little slits, and he got this hard look on his face. And then he said in this really ominous tone, I don't like him. My son had found an enemy. And it seemed kind of amusing at the time, but as I was reflecting on this sermon, it made me wonder about what are our reasons for considering others our enemies? I mean, sometimes, we just don't like people. There's something about them that just rubs us the wrong way. Or maybe we like them, but they just don't like us. Sometimes we, you know, or others say things that we just so strongly disagree with. Or, you know, maybe they've really hurt us or offended us, betrayed us. Sometimes they're just on the wrong team, literally. Or they're part of the wrong group. Maybe they're part of the wrong political party. Maybe they just espouse the wrong ideas. And so they become our enemies. Take a moment and just ask God to help you answer this question. Who are your enemies? Who are your personal enemies? Who are your political, maybe work enemies? It's even possible, believe it or not, to have church enemies. And if you feel particularly daring now or later, I noticed that in the bulletin there's a little place for notes. And I encourage you, even if it's just in the privacy of your own home, take a little bit of time and reflect and write down the names of your enemies. It can be a very useful experience to do so. Because sometimes our enemy might be someone far away, but sometimes it's someone very close to us. It can even be a parent or a spouse, a sibling, a political leader. It could be your neighbor or a coworker. So let's get back to those famous words, and I'm going to choose to go, you know, in Luke chapter 6, verse 27. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says there, he says, but to you who are listening, I say this, love your enemies. And I don't know if we can really quite grasp how radical those words are, because never before in human history had any teacher ever said something like this. There was, you know, love your family, yep, and love your neighbors, we can understand that, but loving those who harm you, who hate you, who wound you, who abuse you even, well, that just doesn't make as much sense. That feels kind of bizarre and unnatural. And you know, why does it feel so unnatural to love those who hate us? I'm going to suggest at least two kind of big reasons for that. And the first one comes from sort of, you know, my area of expertise or whatever, which is just psychology. And that is something called the law of reciprocity, right? And what is reciprocity? Well, when we receive a gift, if someone gives a gift to you, certain regions of your brain associated with emotions and decision making kind of light up. And studies on the psychological aspects of that activity in your brain show that whenever you receive a gift, it actually triggers a cognitive dilemma inside your brain that must be resolved, right? Especially if somebody gives you a big gift and you're not expecting it. It creates this uncertain type feeling. And the easiest way to resolve that conflict is to give something back, to give something in return of equal, or even better, of higher value. Then those parts of our brain feel better. The dilemma goes away. So in psychology, this is known as the theory of reciprocity. So when people do something nice to us, we want to be nice back, and even nicer if possible. But reciprocity also has a darker side. When people hurt us, our instinct, a lot of the time, is to hurt them back, and maybe even to hurt them back a little bit more. People have a subconscious need to reciprocate for anything that is done to or for them. And the law of reciprocity is one of the most powerful of all of our human instincts. And that's because nobody likes to feel that he or she is obligated to anyone else. We want things to remain even. And so this law of reciprocity is in all of our relationships. It's in our families. It's in the government. It's in our justice system. It operates everywhere. So if someone is unkind to us, as enemies tend to act, right, there's a natural desire to be even, to get even. And it makes it very hard for us to love them. The second big reason that we struggle to love our enemies, I think, is that in some ways we misunderstand what love means. At least the kind of love Jesus was talking about. Love can mean so many things in English, right? I can love cheeseburgers, right? I can love my country, and I can love my wife. But those are all actually quite different kinds of love. And love, when we refer to it in English, usually refers to, or we think of, a feeling, right? The feeling of love, which is like an advanced form of liking things. But when Jesus says to love, he uses a very specific word, and that word is agape. Agape is kind of, as C.S. Lewis once said, it's a selfless love, right? It's not about us at all. It's a selfless love that is passionately committed to the well-being of others. It's a generous attitude. It's a mindset. It's actions that flow from that mindset. That is agape love. And how selfless is this love? Well, it's the kind of love referred to in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love, his own agape for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God chooses to agape, to show love even to those who hate him and disobey him and dishonor him, because it's actually part of his nature to be that kind and generous, even to those who cannot and won't repay him in kind. So, in spite of the law of reciprocity and our misunderstanding of what love means, Jesus asks us to love our enemies as he loves them. And this is tough, because if I'm a disciple of Jesus, I don't actually have the authority to treat people with a lack of love, with a lack of respect and kindness. Jesus calls me to go beyond my feelings, right? Because sometimes I don't like people. And sometimes I really hate what they do. And Jesus calls me to extend that agape love to everyone, including, quite shockingly, my enemies. So what does agape love for enemies look like? Let's look further at Jesus' words. He says, love your enemies, and then further in the verse, he expands what this might look like. Do good to those who hate you. bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. When I imagine Jesus sharing this, I imagine silence afterwards, right? Because this is an incredibly hard teaching. When someone curses you, they desire to bring misfortune to you, right? They desire harm or doom even on you. Have you ever felt cursed by someone before? Well, if you've driven in Winnipeg traffic for long enough, you'll probably have experienced that. But we can experience it on a much deeper level, right? When someone curses us, let's face it, our desire often is to want to curse them back. But God says that his agape love has no room for retaliatory cursing. Instead, we're to respond with blessing. To bless means that one asks God to give physical and spiritual well-being to another person. To bless is to ask God to be generous to them. Jesus also tells us to pray for those who mistreat us, or as some translations put it, those who abuse us or even persecute us. And so, what do we pray? How do we pray for our enemies? Jesus doesn't say specifically in this passage, so I just want to give you a few ideas. And if you're interested in these ideas, I've left a little handout at the back as you leave, which just has these ideas on them, in case you don't feel like taking notes here today. So the first thing that we can do to pray for our enemies is to pray God's mercy on them. Right? In Luke 23:34, it's Jesus is being crucified, and in the middle of being crucified, he prays to his Father, and he prays for him, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." To pray mercy onto our enemies is a very powerful thing. Secondly, you can pray the Lord's Prayer for your enemies. I got this idea from John Piper. He suggests that if we pray the Lord's Prayer on behalf of our enemies, it's a unique and creative way to bless them, right? So it might be something like this: "May your will be done in," insert enemy's name, "life," right? Or to pray, "God," insert your enemy's names here, "give them their daily bread, lead them not into temptation." A third idea, if you want to learn how to pray for your enemies, is add your enemies' names to your prayer list. Or if you don't have a prayer list, start one and add your enemies' names to them. You know, Job had this practice of interceding every day with God for his sons and daughters, right? And praying for your family regularly is a great thing to do. My grandmother apparently still prays for everyone in her family every single day, and I'm very blessed by that. What would it be like to also pray for your enemies, right? To make a sort of structured, organized practice of not forgetting them, but praying for them. Be interesting to see. Fourthly, try praying for your enemies publicly. The Greek words for to bless and to pray that are found in Luke 6, they're actually plural. And so they may not refer just to private intercession, but also to corporate worship. As an example, many of us have probably prayed for Ukraine, right? Prayed for all the terrible things that are happening out there. And maybe you've prayed that even in your church or small groups or as a family. But why not pray for Russia? Why not pray for its leaders and for its people? That's a lot tougher. But that's what Jesus calls us to do. Fifthly, and I like this one in some ways the most, pray that God would bless your enemies like you want him to bless you. The author John Bevere, he wrote a really great book called The Bait of Satan, And it's all about forgiveness. And he wrote about this time where he was really struggling to forgive a man who was just tormenting him in his church. This man was like telling lies about him and making his work as a pastor just extremely, extremely painful. And Bevere felt what most of us would, which was a lot of resentment. And he wanted to get some justice. But he felt like God was telling him instead to pray for the guy. And so Bevere described his first prayer as kind of like this. God bless him. And then the next day, oh right, yeah, God bless that guy. And then the next day it was kind of like, well, if you can, bless him. So Bevere prayed like this for a few weeks, but he still felt kind of spiritually dry, and nothing was changing for him. But one day, he felt like God was leading him to Psalm 35. And so he started reading, and the first few verses didn't really make much sense to him. But then he got to verse 11, and he read this. Ruthless witnesses come forward. They question me on things I know nothing about. They repay me evil for good. And Bevere was like, yes, I feel that. That's how I feel. I'm being repaid evil for the good I'm giving. And he was kind of hoping that maybe next David would be like, Lord, smite my enemies. But instead, David took, in the next few verses, a very different approach. He said this, he said, yet when they were ill, his enemies, I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting. When my prayers returned to me unanswered, I went about mourning as though for my friend or brother. Bevere felt like God was speaking to him, showing him how to pray for this man. Pray the very things for him that you want me to do for you. So Bevere, he did it. He started praying differently. His prayers completely changed. He said, Lord, reveal yourself to him in a greater way. Bless him with your presence. Let him know you more intimately. May he be pleasing to you and bring honor to your name. Bless him financially and bless his ministry. He said it was very hard at first to do this, and he really didn't feel like it. But God had spoke to him, and so he continued to do it. And within a month, he found that his heart had started changing, and he was able to cry out in a loud voice, I bless you, I love you, in the name of Jesus. And Bevere said it was a cry deep from within his spirit. He said, I had gone from praying for him for my sake to praying for him for his sake. That is agape love. Jesus shocked his listeners by asking them to choose to act against the law of reciprocity and to love our enemies anyway. Instead of repaying our enemies with hate, revenge, coldness, cruelty, we are to do the opposite, to do good to them, to bless them, and especially to pray for them. But here's the truth. As much as we want to maybe obey God and even are open to loving our enemies, there are times when we just cannot do that on our own. We actually need God's help and power because our willpower and good intentions are just not enough. And if that's how you feel today, like, okay, I want to obey you, God, and I want to love my enemy, but I just feel like I can't. I can't do it. Then take heart because you are not alone and God can help you. When I think of this kind of challenge, I think about the author Corrie ten Boom, right? She wrote the book The Hiding Place. And her family, Corrie's family, had all died in the Nazi concentration camps of World War II. And what was their crime? Hiding Jews in their home. And somehow Corrie survived. The war had ended, the camps had been liberated, and Corrie was going around and she was speaking in various churches, sharing about God's love and faithfulness, even in the midst of horror. And so then she wrote in her best-selling book, The Hiding Place, this story. She said, "It was at a church service in Munich when I saw him, a former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen that day. And suddenly it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, my sister, Betsy's pain-blanched face. And he came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. 'How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein,' he said, 'to think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away.' And his hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to people the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. And even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to actually ask for more? 'Lord Jesus,' I prayed, 'forgive me and help me to forgive him.' I tried to smile and I tried to raise my hand, but I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. 'Jesus,' I prayed, 'I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness.' And as I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not our forgiveness any more than our goodness that the world's healing hinges on, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives us, along with the command, the love, the agape itself. God is our source of love, and his supply, thank goodness, never runs out. When you have trouble loving someone, whether friend or enemy, ask God for the love you need. He will surely supply it, for it is his very essence of who he is and his will to do so." Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you love us so much that when we didn't deserve it, when we were your enemies, you sent your son Jesus to die for us. And so, Lord, we need your help. You know who our enemies are. You know the people that you're bringing to our minds. Help us to love them. Help us to bless them. And help us to pray for them. We can't do that on our own. So we ask for your Spirit's help. Help us to reflect your agape love to all the world around us. And if we're stuck right now, Lord, help us find our way out of that unforgiveness, the anger, the hate, the bitterness, whatever it is. We ask that you do that for your glory. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.